He too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives have lived in slavery because of their fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like us in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might provide atonement for the sins of his people. Isn't that awesome? Jesus became a man so that he would understand God from God's perspective. He would understand God and how God works in us and how you and I live our lives and struggle with the things that we struggle with. That's why he says later, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was made like us in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. That is awesome. So that he became a man, so he could identify with who we are and all the things that we're going through. And you know, that means all of the things that we're going through. All things work together for the good, right? To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so all of the things going on in your life, Jesus came to this earth, died, lived as a man, and then died, and understands all of the things that you're going through. All of them. Whether it has to do with family, kids, husband, wife, ex, legal issues, your business partner, whatever it might be, physical healing, whatever the case, he gets it. And his goodness is so unbelievable to all of us. What a great song, David. Thank you so much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be in a place today where we can openly speak the word of God. We can proclaim what we believe. We can stand on the truths that you have shown us and that we have no fear. Father, we live in a culture and a day in which things are changing so rapidly and so fast that we become concerned and sometimes even afraid about what is taking place, Lord. But we know that you have told us that all things work together for the good, and that people throughout history, as we have looked in Hebrews chapter 11, all of those great people of faith have been through similar issues, and some have even died because of their faith. And so, Lord, we come before you today, and we just ask your blessing upon this scripture, that you would teach us through it, that you would draw us to yourself in all of these things, Lord, that we study, and that you would take away any fear or reticence or anything that would cause us to question your goodness or the fact that you are working in our lives. Help us to avoid the path of bitterness. Lord, we love you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, since last summer, really, if you can believe that, we've been studying on faith. And we have looked at different stories from the Old Testament about great men of faith. Actually, our standard text is Hebrews chapter 12. And if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and start with Hebrews chapter 1, you 11:1, you would find a definition of faith, and then you would look at a historical preamble. By faith, we understand the universe is formed at God's command. So it goes all the way back to creation. We understand that by faith. And then if you would stay with it, you would look at the story of Cain and Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We get into the stories of the Old Testament prophets on into the New Testament, and they are all mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and we went through and looked at all those stories from the Old Testament and some from the New Testament perspective. So we have found our way to Hebrews chapter 12, which was where we ended up, And it starts the section off in Hebrews chapter 12, having just gone through all of those great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, therefore, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, since we are surrounded by such great men and women of faith, who are looking at us as they look forward. If you were in a stadium and we were preparing for a race, they would be the witnesses that are surrounding us as we are getting ready to run the race. Since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, then get ready for the race. Get ready for life. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets, and let us run with patience the race. Got it? Compassed about in a stadium, the race down at the bottom floor, set before us, the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we talked about that week before last. By the way, didn't you enjoy Jeff Williams and the guys that came down? Wasn't that awesome? I have talked to Jeff about it, and he was so encouraged, and we're going to support that ministry through the Woodlands Bible Church. So that's very exciting, and he did a great job. But I miss being here, and I miss talking about this, but I knew it needed to be done. And oh, by the way, I got to see my first granddaughter this last, which is the reason that I went. She was born right after New Year's, and we weren't able to go. COVID, my hip situation, all that stuff, all that nonsense going on. But here's the deal. I was able to see her, and they are doing just great. So now I have got 1 5-year-old boy as a grandson, 2 4-year-old boys as grandsons, born on the same weekend. Can you believe that? And now we have little Rachel. Just like my Labrador Retriever, Rachel. Actually, it's Sarah Rachel, who is the mother. And so it was just awesome to see them. But as we were able to do that, I thought about you all, and I thought about Jeff and what we were doing. But so you have these glitches kind of in between. You have this activity, so please bear with me on a little bit of review because I want to get you up to speed, and that's really what I'm doing here. But we found ourselves, as I mentioned, in Hebrews chapter 12, and we get to a place in this where we looked at all the witnesses, we see ourselves in a race, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He tells us to set aside all this stuff and take off all that junk that is on us that keeps us from running the race and winning the race and put it aside. And then he talks, I think it's interesting how he then switches to Christ and what Christ endured. He switches from a race to the endurance of Jesus Christ. He says, for which of you consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest any of you be weary and faint in your minds? In other words, we're running a race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you always think about that as a sprint, but according to this, this is a long race. It's a race of life. And he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. So we go from a race, we go to looking at the life of Jesus who went to the cross, and then we look at what he's telling us to do. And he's telling us here, look, you're going to go through tough times. I'm going to discipline you. I am going to push you in one direction or another, and I'm going to ensure that as you run that race, that you keep looking upward to Jesus, and I'm going to develop you, and it's going to be painful at times. That's what he's telling us. It's going to be painful. It says, for whom the Lord loves, in the King James Version it says, he chasteneth, but that means discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. If you are without chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? In other words, if you are a believer and you've trusted Jesus Christ, God's goal is to make you more Christ-like. One day we're going to all stand before God, and I believe that the Lord wants to tell each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. And one of the ways he's going to get us there is he's going to take us through some tough stuff. And as they went through all of the issues of Hebrews chapter 11, and we saw Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, I mean, we think back on Joseph, it just keeps leaping out at us from the scriptures. Here we are, he's at age 17. He gets sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house as a slave to the captain of the guards. He's there for a good long while. He's forced to learn the language, learn the ways, learn the customs. Then Potiphar's wife puts him together, tries to seduce him. He finds himself now in jail. So he's gone from a goat herder and a sheep and a lamb and a livestock kind of person to a cistern and into slavery. Then he finds himself getting put together by the slave owner's wife, and he ends up in jail. So now he's a prisoner, a goat herder, a slave, a prisoner. He interprets a few dreams. He's called on by Pharaoh, who the individual he interpreted the dreams for calls him out. And are you ready for this? In a 10 to 15 minute conversation, becomes the ruler of Egypt. How do you explain that? Because we think about the things that we go through, and we cannot see the end game. We don't see the end game. We'd rather shake our fist at God and complain and whine and cry about everything that's going on around us, and we forget that God is the author and finisher of our faith. And finisher means that he is going to push us and prod us to become more and more like him, and it's going to be painful along the way. And here's Joseph, 13 years. The scripture is very careful to give two ages of Joseph. He was age 17, and it says, and he was 30 years old when he entered into service to the king, 13 years. So in all the stuff that we go through, I ask you this question once again, as I've done a couple of times now. What's been going on in your life the last 13 years? Think about that for a second. Think about all the nonsense that you put up with. All the grief, the struggles. Don't forget about the good times too. You know, God is a God. He gives relief. But think about that in where you are today. And then look at it in relationship to this text that says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For those the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he prods you, and he pushes you, and sometimes just makes life miserable. Do you ever feel like sometimes it goes on for weeks and weeks and months, and it's like God's thumb is right here, and he just won't let up? Do you ever feel that way? God's doing a work in you, let me tell you. And you don't see the end, but understand this. There is an end in mind. And David, as you remind me periodically about the seven essentials, God always starts with the end in mind. Right? For those of you familiar with Covey's book. Now understand this also, he says, if you're without chastening, you are not sons, but you are illegitimate children. And then he acknowledges in Hebrews chapter 12, 11, now no chastening, no discipline for the present seems to be joyous. But the fact of the matter, it's grievous. What's going on in your life right now that you're not happy about? Just think about that for a couple of seconds. What aren't you happy about? Chastening can be grievous. It can make you crazy, and you've got a choice. You can either accept it for what it is, and you can embrace it and say, Lord, I receive this. It's painful. You know how I feel, but you know what? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I don't know where the thanks is going to end up in this, Lord, but you know what? I'm going to choose to give thanks in this situation because I know that your scripture is true, and you say, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that means everybody who is a Christian is the statement of those who love God. It's not by your activity. You think you can get God to move the needle more by your actions one way or another? God's moving all the time in your life, whether your actions are there or not. And aren't you thankful for that? Absolutely. But he says it's not joyous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, based upon that, we now enter into a section which is going to be the second part of this Hebrews chapter 12 study. And when it starts the text in Hebrews 12, 12. It says this, therefore. All that stuff I just went through. Now it says, therefore. Now I want to encourage you, whenever you see a therefore, what do? You ask, what's it there for? Are you with me on that? So when you see therefore, it means, what is it there for? And you always ask that question, because then you'll understand the connection between the text. Remember, when the scripture was originally written, it didn't have verses and chapters. It just kind of all flowed together. So when it says therefore, you know you've got a break that's moving into something. And it starts out by giving us this statement. Now you're going to see in a series of statements here things that God wants us to do in preparing us as we move forward to see Jesus for who he really is as the author and finisher of our faith. We're moving in that direction. But there are five statements, and the first one has to do with developing your character, and that is this. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. What an interesting statement. He says, seeing that all this stuff has taken place, he says, look, it's time for you to develop a little character, as they say in this culture. It's time for you to man up, or woman up, or whatever up, but just up. And it says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And I thought, you know, I've read over that, I've memorized that, I've looked at that. And so I thought, man, in translating of that, do you know when it says feeble arms, it's really feeble hands. And the feeble there, if you will, is from the Greek, which means drooping down. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. What happens when you go through difficult times? Listen, I bet you can identify with this, that you've been through times when you were so beat up, things were so bad, at the pain in your chest, you couldn't hardly breathe. You couldn't hardly breathe. All you could, if you could even get a word out, you'd say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There have been times in my life when it's been so painful, it's been so deep. And he says, in those kinds of situations, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. In other words, toughen up. He's saying to us, you've got to have some mental toughness. You can't be just walking around like this, whining and crying all the time about how bad things are. We all have things to whine and cry about, wouldn't you agree? You know, my kids aren't doing what I wanted them to do. Man, I'm just so grieved over that. Look, your kids are human beings. They're not in your house. They're human beings. They're on their own. Give them back to God. Stop complaining about the fact that they're not serving God or walking with God or whatever. Turn them back over to God. He cares much more about them than you ever could and knows infinitely what is best for them and wants to work out his life and theirs. Pray for them. But don't turn on God. Don't just all of a sudden just drop down and fall apart because I can't get there because of my kids. Or how about that ex that just keeps making you crazy? What you think about this? Where you've got, where there are child issues and stuff just keeps coming up and you just, it just gets so overwhelming at times and you just want to just drop down. Do you ever just come in from work and just fall on a chair and go, I can't do this anymore? There have been times when I woke up in the morning when I first entered into this position that I have in the county where I would wake up in the morning and I'd go, I'm not going into work today. I'm the county judge. I don't have to go into work today and I'm not going into work today. I was just either so angry or so grieved or just so overwhelmed by something. And it was like the Lord would say, come on, big boy, you can do this. Just get out of bed and go. You'll be all right. And when I began to do positive affirmations, and, you know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. My battle is not with these people. It's Satan. He's trying to make my life miserable. He's doing everything he can to bring me down. And he's right there. And you know what else? God's letting him. God would do that? Yeah, look what he did with Job. Second round, Satan even said to God, the first time you, God, incited me against Job. That's pretty wild. Satan's blaming God now. And then Satan turns around and says, just go ahead and you hurt his body. You've taken away all his stuff. Okay, he's passed that test. Now just go ahead and you hurt his body and he will turn on you. God says, okay, just don't kill him. Can you imagine? Do you ever think that you might be on the tail end of something like that and that you are what God is putting up in front of Satan and in his face says, you try and take up my child. You do it. You can go this far and no farther. And I will show you by their character and their life that they will stand against you because they are my children and they are made in my image and you're not going to steal them from me. Amen? That's right. Guys, this is what's going on in the heavenly realms. How else do you explain all this? I mean, truth is truly stranger than fiction. When I think about my life for the last 7 or 8 months, I'm thinking to myself, who could even write a story like this? Who could even write it down and think of it as a novel or as a fiction story to even create something as strange as some of the things that have happened? God. And Satan's right there. And it just could be this morning that you're going through what you're going through because God is holding you out. And he's saying, do it, and I'll show you. That's why I keep telling you, do not be afraid. And he too shared in our humanity, Christ, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives have lived in slavery because of their fear of death. We're in slavery because of our fear of death. We run from things that aren't chasing us. We hear a leaf on the ground and we run thinking it's something that is not. We live in constant fear. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are the children of God.
Amen.
Amen. So strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Stop the drooping down. Get mentally tough. Then the second thing is stop wounding yourself by straying off the path that God wants you to be on. Look what he says. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. Here's what that means. He says strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Keep going. Mental toughness. Don't stray from the path. Don't get caught off guard through the things that you're going through and attach the wrong significance to them. Run in fear. Run off the path. Now, the words there actually make level paths for your feet actually mean make straight paths. Stay on a straight path so that you can see the path in front of you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stay on the straight path. But when we get beat up a little bit, our tendency is to want to go to the left or want to go to the right. Take charge of the situation ourselves. Forget that God's in charge. You know, all of us believe in the sovereignty of God until we find ourselves in a difficult situation. All of a sudden, we want to micromanage the universe. Do you have that problem? Micromanage your husband. Micromanage your wife. I'm sorry, sweetie. By the way, this is my wife, Kim. Stand up, Kim. I hadn't done it in a while, and I heard Jeff did it last week. Make level paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Walk in a straight line and don't deviate. With mental toughness, keep your eye on the ball. Looking unto Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. What would Jesus do? It's a fair question. What would Jesus do? And why do you do this? So that the lame may not be disabled. You're already crippled because of what you're going through. Your emotions are a mess. You're struggling with all kinds of stuff. The only way that you're going to get back to where you need to be and become healed and find your place in the plan and purpose of God is you've got to stay on the straight path. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. And if you get off that straight path, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be, the part of your body is going to be disabled. Do you know, when it says, so that the lame may not be disabled. You have a level pathway, which is actually straight. And then the word that is used for disabled is a Greek word, which means, are you ready for this? To put out of joint. Make level paths for your feet. Not level, make straight paths. Stay in a straight path and you won't stumble off the edge. So I'm in Colorado with Chet Russell, and my wife and I were there, and we are traversing through the mountains at about 12,000 feet, dying of oxygen starvation for us, thirsty as can be. Of course, I'm the one who's got the cramps. You know, Kim's in great shape, but I'm the one that's got cramps in my legs, and there's a whole bunch of us that were walking. And, you know, there is a path that you stay on. If you stay on the path, you're good. But and sometimes in coming to that path, the way to stay on a straight path, you're going to have to walk up an incline, and there's a way to walk up an incline when you're mountain climbing. I can't hardly do this now because of my hip. But when you're walking, what you do is you put your foot like this, and you straighten this leg, and you keep your leg straight so that instead of going like this, you straighten yourself up, and then you can push up with the one leg, and you automatically are stable. It's the way you stay on the straight path. And then you can go up steps, if you will, or stones as it goes up this path. Now, it is possible that you have giant boulders. Actually, that was a joke. I knew you guys were going to be watching. Stay on the straight path and stop the showboat, and Mark, that's what God's saying. See, that was close, man. For those of you who are watching on video, these are regular happenings that happen here at the Woodlands Bible Church, and we are a lot of fun, and we recover well. But when he says make level paths for your feet, you stay on the straight path, you keep going in the direction that you need to go. And you don't falter, because if you do falter, or if you do what I just did right there, you may end up with an ankle out of joint. And the metaphor here is that your life will continue to be injured and wounded. We continue to injure ourselves. We just went through the chastening of the Lord. We're barely getting through it. He says, look, man, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Stay on this straight path. And if you get off that line, the tendency for you is that you're going to fall and you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to start all over again. And you keep re-injuring yourself. You keep wounding yourself. I mean, that is an amazing thought when you really think about it. By not staying focused on Christ and who Christ is and focused in the center of that he is at the center of your life. Make level paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet so that you won't become disjointed and hurt yourself again. Then he says, live in peace. The third element is live in peace with all people that are in your life. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, whenever I see, what does holiness have to do with living in peace with other people? As I thought about this, and I was struggling with it, you know, peace means, if you look up peace and really look at how it's translated, it means to be one in agreement. It needs to be in quietness, and it needs to be in rest. And he says, live in peace with everyone, and they're connected together, and to be holy. And to be holy is the idea of sanctification. And the sanctification is progressively growing in Jesus Christ. That you're growing in your knowledge of him, you're growing in your faith, you're growing in understanding and knowing and doing the ways of God, which is the guarantee for us for success. And he says, basically by putting these two together, you cannot develop in your sanctification, you cannot develop in your personal growth unless you are at peace. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Because without peace, you're never going to get to a place of spiritual growth. Say, Mark, my life is filled with chaos. Everywhere I turn, I am not at peace. I am not at peace in my family. I'm not at peace at home. I'm not at peace everywhere. Well, the scripture's real clear. It doesn't give you any magic formula here, except it says, make every effort to live in peace. You know, when you think about that, and you think about the struggles that you're going through, when you're not at peace, you become ADD. You have an attention deficit disorder. You end up multitasking all the time, where you have to do this, and you got this problem going on over here, and just causes more and more tension. I was reading about memory loss. Do you ever read about memory loss? Do you ever wonder, why do I walk into a room and then I go, why am I in this room? Of course, I've been doing that all my life, so I just accept it. But the fact of the matter is that the memory loss, the number one cause, is multitasking. You're driving down the road, messing around on your phone. No wonder you can't find your way back to that person's house that you went to once. Or you're in the car and you're sitting on your iPad or something while somebody else is driving. Jason used to take me back and forth to Austin when I was a state rep, until one day I said, Jason, all I do while we're going there is I'm on the iPad and I'm studying because I'm preparing for stuff. And then when I get there, I get dragged around meeting various people, and I never get a chance to focus on how to do this. So you're staying home. And I hurt his feelings because, man, he's a road warrior, man. And so I made him stay home, and I found my way to Austin. I found my way to a parking spot. I found my way inside. I had to find my assigned office, E2402, which is on the other side of the Capitol, and I find myself in the catacombs, and I'm clueless, and I've been to my office numerous times. I have no idea where I'm at. I had to take out my iPhone and a compass. I'm down in the bottom of the Capitol wondering, where am I? Multitasking. Doing so much stuff. And this is what happens, and it causes a lack of peace. I defy you to go into a doctor's office and sit there and wait and not look at every person who's sitting on their telephone. There's no peace going on. They're reading about this trouble, about that trouble. They're reading posts on Facebook and all these various things and all this activity that's going on nonstop. There's no way you can be at peace. If you're not at peace, you can't be holy. You can't be separate unto God. Now, in all of this, there's another element, and that's that as you make, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all people. However, there are some people that you're not going to be at peace with. And look at this. Fourth element of this is demonstrate favor to those who offend you, just as God in Christ does not treat us as our sins deserve. In other words, when you get into a situation, demonstrate some grace. It's just a command. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. You know what that means? That means see to it that you don't become a person that when you're in a situation of conflict, you forget about demonstrating grace and unmerited favor. There are some people that deserve nothing. They are so miserable, they are so mean, they are so contentious, they deserve nothing. You know what? Neither did we before we were saved. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we had missed the mark, when we were headed in the wrong direction, when we were at odds with God, we were at war with the Holy Spirit and God, we were, as for you, we were dead in our trespasses, in our transgressions and sins. We were dead. Thanatos, dead. Deepest ocean of the deepest sea, a rotting corpse. There is no way we could come to God. It's just like that person that makes you crazy at work all the time. There is no way they're going to ever see anything in your direction. No way. See to it that you don't deny grace to them that God gave to you. That's tough, isn't it? See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and here it is, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When you deny grace to people who hurt you, you are on your way to developing a root of bitterness that as time goes on, it gets deeper, and its roots go out farther. And the first thing you know, you're bitter at everybody. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. It grows in you. You think about your past. You've been married for a number of years, and you remember your ex, how they always did this certain thing. But you're a different person, and now you're doing the same thing they were doing, and you're with somebody that just keeps beating up on you about that, and you don't even know what it's about. Because they have such a bitter root inside them, or you have such a bitter root inside you that you can't let it go. And do you know what happens? Your new spouse gets to the place where they can't take it anymore. Your kids say enough is enough, and as soon as they can, they get wheels, they're gone. This is what happens. And you know what it's from? Bitterness. It's from not accepting the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. For what son is he even the father chastens not? I reject that, God. I'm going to be mad at them. I hate them. I'm going to hold this against them for the rest of my life. And I guarantee you, you will go to your grave hating people and causing disruption wherever you go. You will go from marriage to marriage to marriage to marriage, of which I applaud you. At least you're trying to do it the right way. But the fact of the matter is, you go through this one over here and you get burned. You go into the next one and you carry all that emotional baggage into the next marriage and you can't get rid of that. And then you break up with that person and you move on to the next one and the next one. First thing you know, you have all this baggage from all of these relationships because you have failed to deal with the chastening of the Lord. And you become so angry and bitter, you drag it around with you. I see people like this all the time. And they think if they could just find the right person, that just perfect person. Listen, stop the hunt. They don't exist. It's like my son said to me one day, Dad, make Kim change. I started laughing. He was standing on the steps. I started laughing. I said, Are you kidding me? I don't even know what it was about, sweetie, because, man, I don't want you to change one bit. You're awesome. But the point is this. This will develop into such a bitterness that it will affect every one of your relationships in life, and you will never be able to settle into a new relationship that God wants you to have. Did you ever think that maybe God took that person out of your life because his patience was over with your ex? And by them leaving, he's dragging you out into a new life to accomplish the things that he called you to do many years ago, that you've not done because you were in this relationship. And that person would not go along. They would not buy in. They would not do and think and act out the ways of God. And you suffered constantly because of it. And God says, enough is enough. That's why he says, if the unbelieving one wants to go, let him go. You're no longer under bondage. You're free to now get on with your life. Why are you living in the past of how could they leave me? I should have left them. Can y'all identify with any of this? Yes, you can, can't you? This is what a bitter root of bitterness does. It destroys you where you are today. And then last, he says, never prostitute yourself or your talents for immediate gratification. Don't do it. He says this. The text says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. And I thought, what does sexual immorality have to do with godlessness like Esau, who for a single meal? Why would he pick out sexual immorality? Why wouldn't he pick out bitterness? He already did. But why would he not pick out envy or strife or jealousy or malice? But he picked out sexual immorality. Because the fact of the matter is, the word there is a word, it's pornos, which is translated a fornicator. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. See to it is not a fornicator, but really has a much broader application. The word pornos comes from porneo, which actually comes from, David, you could probably do this better than me, pornami, or porno, which means, you know, are you ready for this? To sell off. That's the communication there. I'm amazed that I look at these translations and I see nobody has this. They use the word fornicator or sexually immoral. In this text, it's see to it. It says see that no one sells off. their gifts, their abilities, or whatever they have. Do not sell it off. Don't sell off the higher value for the less valuable. And then it says, who like Esau, who was godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. In other words, you just settle. You let yourself be bought off. I can't be alone anymore. I need to be with somebody. And you will sell yourself just because you can't stand being alone, because you have not responded properly to the chastening of the Lord and what God is trying to do. People, this is, you know, a chapter on faith. It takes faith to believe this, because in the middle of it, you say, I can't do that. Who in their right mind is going to get away and be able to handle something like that? You and me, the power of the Spirit in us. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that you will not continue to dislocate yourself and continue to injure yourself by bouncing in and out, by selling yourself off to the most expedient and the fastest relief that I'm going to get because of this person who left me. Settle in, embrace the pain, embrace the chastening, let God do what he is going to do. And as we saw last week, through that chastening, it will yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained thereby. Say, Mark, take a deep breath. Is that amazing? This is where we are, people. And as people of God, and as those who want to serve God and want to follow God's ways, as this whole passage now leads up to Christ and an encounter with Christ that you're going to see, as it does that, we've got to get our minds right and our hearts right, and we have to develop and come to a place as believers in this culture, in this cancel culture, when all of our values, everything we hold near and dear, is being challenged. We have got to have mental toughness, and this is the way to get there, by doing these five things. Amen.